reading from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. I have this on, the wireless mic as well as this. Is it working okay? It's not reverberating or anything? If it is, let me know, please. Reading from the first chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the first 11 verses. Listen to God's word. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The book of Acts of the Apostle was written by the same one, the physician Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. In fact, they both appear to be addressed to a person named Theophilus. We have it here in the very beginning of Acts. And if you read the opening verses of the Gospel of Luke, you will hear, since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So he's writing to someone named Theophilus, and especially given the salutation, most excellent, some have suggested that this was perhaps a very important person within the empire, by a man by the name of Theophilus. It could also very well be that Theophilus kind of is an every person, because the name Theophilus means lover of God. But at any rate, the point is that there's an enormous consistency between what we have in the Gospel of Luke and the book of the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, Acts of the Apostles picks up where the Gospel of Luke leaves off. Luke, at the very end of his gospel, gives us a kind of brief account of the last moments that Jesus is still with his disciples. And it says in verse 50 of the gospel of the 24th chapter, then he led them out as far as Bethany. We know that town, Bethany, very significant in the life of Christ, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. It was not very far from Jerusalem. And so it's at Bethany, lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem. Here in the first chapter, he fills it in a little bit more. He picks up where he left off, but he gives us kind of more details in the account. For one, he reminds us that his readers, that Jesus was with his disciples off and on. He would appear, disappear for some 40 days after the resurrection. There are instances we're pretty sure, especially given what some of the gospel writers like John say, that Jesus did so many things that there won't be enough books in the world. There wouldn't be enough room in the world for all the books if he wrote about everything. But we do have some accounts of Jesus' interaction with the disciples during those 40 days. There are probably many more. We just don't know that, but we have what we have. That's a long time for someone who had been dead, who had been crucified on the cross, and who was resurrected, walking around in a new kind of body. This was a physical body, to be sure, because the Gospel of Luke, just previous to where we have towards the end of the Gospel of Luke, he tells us that Jesus appeared to his disciples and encouraged them to see him, to touch him, to see the wounds from the cross on his body, and he even asked them for something to eat to show them that he was not a ghost. This is a person who is this is an embodied being, and as such, that's what we're going to be. It's a special body. It's not the same old. It is a transformed or a metamorphosized, is the word, body. We don't know what that's going to be like. But Jesus could be touched. He could take food. They could recognize him. Sometimes they didn't recognize him. And it seemed he could appear and disappear whenever he wanted. And he could go through locked doors. This is something very different, and it's kind of interesting to speculate a little bit about what that's going to mean for us. But one of the significant things about the ascension, which is 40 days after Easter, and actually it's Thursday of this week, it always falls, because Easter's on a Sunday, and it's 40 days after Sunday, it always falls on a, I think it always falls on a Thursday, but it certainly always falls on a weekday. I could be wrong about the latter one, but who knows? Who cares? The significance of the ascension that we're talking about today is that Jesus, wherever he is a human being, an embodied person. He didn't leave it behind, going up into wherever he went. He is with God. He is with the saints. And he is as we shall be, embodied. Not some spirits with harps sitting on clouds with wings coming out from us. But we too, as human beings, will be in the presence of God. The ascension is the first time that a dead, resurrected human being is in the very presence of God. And Jesus is there now. He's one of us. He is our mediator. He is the one who mediates our prayers to God. He is the one who is our advocate. Just like the Holy Spirit, Jesus calls another advocate. Jesus is an advocate, just like the Holy Spirit. It's significant. It's very significant. But here's the thing. Where did he go? Really? It's significant to note that no one has ever found the body of Jesus. He was crucified, resurrected. You'd think after all this time, somebody, somewhere, the secret would not... I know how difficult it is to keep a secret within this church family, let alone keeping secrets within of such magnitude from the world. Nobody's found the body of Christ. If the body of Christ is ever found in a grave or the remnants of it or whatever, it destroys the Christian faith. Because it is so significant that Jesus has been raised from the dead and that He ascended. He went somewhere. He is somewhere as a human being. In fact, this was one of the problems that some of the reformers had with certain ideas about communion. How can the bread become the body of Christ all over the world at one time when the body of Christ is a human body that is in one place? They said, you can't drag them down from heaven and have all these little Christ running around. The body of Christ is in one place. Now, by the Spirit, that doesn't mean we can't be lifted into the presence of that body. And that's what John Calvin taught about the significance of the presence of Christ in the sacrament. And I was going to say this more towards the end, but I guess it's coming to me now, so I'll just say it. Communion is not just remembering somebody from the past. It's not a memorial service like we have in a burial. But it is also a recognition that that one who died on the cross is alive and present for us in the sacrament today. And we will celebrate that sacrament in a moment. Where did he go? Did he go up in the clouds? Have you ever been on an airplane? Many of us have. Have you ever gone up above the clouds? Come on, have you? Did you see Jesus? Maybe if you were scared enough for some reason, you did. No. I mean, this has been one of the things. Where is he? We've been above the clouds. Heck, we put somebody on the moon. A rocket launched just yesterday, wasn't it? That's on its way to Mars, and it's gonna investigate the interior of Mars. We've looked everywhere up there in the heavens, and we have not found heaven. We have not found Jesus. One of my favorite Star Trek movies, Captain Kirk, that group, is when there is this renegade Vulcan, like Mr. Spock, who actually turns out to be Mr. Spock's brother in the movie. It's called The Last Frontier, who is some wise philosopher, spiritual kind of person, and he thinks he knows where God is, but he needs the Enterprise to get there, and so he commandeers the Enterprise. You know, he takes it over, and he goes through what's called the Great Barrier, and on the other side, they encounter this planet where there is this incredible, powerful being that they encounter, and they think for a minute, for a little while, that this is God. But Jim Kirk says, wait a minute, just wait a minute, because God wanted, the one they thought was God, wanted to take over the Enterprise also to get through the Great Barrier. And then Jim Kirk said, wait a minute, what does God need us? There you go. You get the gist. It wasn't God. But actually, Star Trek, as the writer N.T. Wright has produced, it nudged me in my thinking, might help us understand a little bit about where Jesus went. I know that I have often quoted a book by N.T. Wright, the New Testament scholar who's still alive today, Britisher, who wrote a book entitled Surprised by Hope. And it has changed the thinking of a lot of people. It's not so much that it's brand new thinking, but it's become more popularized and so much more widely disseminated that it was the first time I've encountered it. And that is a whole new way of thinking about heaven. And I know I've talked to you about this so much that it's not like we live on earth and what we are to long for is to shed our bodies and to go and live with God in heaven and the earth is going to be destroyed. No. The picture at the end of the book of Revelation is that there will be a new heavens and a new earth that will be one. Just as Christ's resurrected body was a transformation of physical matter, so the end, when Christ comes again, the whole universe will be transformed, will be metamorphosized, not disappearing, not destroyed, but renewed, redeemed, renewed. And heaven, the heavens and the earth will be one. That's that kind of thinking. Well, what N.T. Wright suggests is that we not think of heaven so much as up there, because we can say, frankly, we've been there, and we haven't seen it. But that heaven is kind of like, and here's the Star Trekian one, like a parallel universe. Heaven is the place where God dwells. Earth, meaning the whole universe, is where we live. Sometimes, like in the book of Revelation, a door would open and they're together, or one breaks in from time to time. And often, when this would happen in the scripture, there's a cloud involved. I got to tell you, I love learning new things, and I'd never seen this perspective really so much until I started studying again this week. You really can teach an old dog some new tricks. The cloud. We look at the Old Testament, and let's think together about this. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, God was at the top of the mountain in what? In a cloud. Darkness and all of the stuff is there. Moses went up into there, and sometimes Moses would come back down from the mountain and his face would be shining with the glory of God, because it was that dark cloud that symbolized the presence of God. In fact, while they were still in the wilderness, Moses took a tent, and he called it the tent of meeting, and he set it up outside of the camp, but it was still visible. And sometimes Moses and Joshua, they were the only ones allowed to go in there, would go there, and God would come down and talk to Moses and said face to face as in the form of a cloud. So you got a picture, a big tent with Moses on the inside and a cloud outside the door, and God speaking face to face to Moses. When God would lead the people of Israel during the day, how would he lead them? In a pillar of cloud. And then at night, he would lead them in a pillar of fire. And when they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, when it was all finished, and God was going to come and occupy the Holy of Holies and be the very presence of God in the tabernacle. You read it in Exodus. He comes down. It's the very last verses of the book of Exodus. He comes down and covers the tabernacle. How? As a cloud. So when he's taken up, what comes to, how is Jesus taken up or wherever? A cloud. It's not so much that it means vertically, although it could be looking up into heavens, but it's that God has come through the door, come through from where God lives into where we are, and has taken Christ Jesus, the resurrected one, back into the domain of heaven, where he is enthroned as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, where he is there at the right hand of God, metaphorically, as our mediator, as a resurrected human being. But that's not all. That's not the only places the cloud exists. For when, shortly before the crucifixion, Jesus takes a couple of his disciples and he takes them up on a mountain, and he is transfigured, the transfiguration, where he is metamorphosized and they see something of his glory that he is going to enter into. Two people appear. Who are they? They're Moses and Elijah, representing the parts of the Old Testament, the law, Moses, the prophets, Elijah, and they're bearing testimony to Jesus. They're talking to Jesus. Peter says, boy, we got to build a temple here. We got to build a tent here. And we got to memorialize this thing. And all of a sudden, what happens? A cloud descends and envelops all of them. And from the cloud, they hear, they're terrified, for one. They hear the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son. God came in a cloud. In the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, after going through chapter 11 of what's been called the Hall of Faith of the Saints, where it lists many, many, many of the saints of the Old Testament, the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews begins, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," these Old Testament saints, it's telling us, live within the presence of God, the cloud. It's not so much that Jesus went up. It's that Jesus went with God into the domain of God, which one day will be fully united with the world in which we live. And in order to dwell in that new domain, in the presence of God, we will need to be, and we will be, resurrected bodily. As Jesus, our prototype, was resurrected and ascended into heaven. Well, we have an opportunity today, because the sacraments are one of these other opportunities when whatever dimension that is, parallel universe or whatever it is, the portal becomes open. And the presence of the living Christ is in our midst. In some church traditions, they even use a lot of incense, like a cloud coming up to emphasize the holiness and the reality of this moment. Well, we're not going to have incense here today. And if you see a cloud, it's in your own eyes. But we can affirm, and we can anticipate, and we can be part of the door opening in this sacrament with not only a remembering of what Christ has done, but a recognition that Christ is alive and is present to us in a special way in this sacrament. Because in this sacrament, the future of the unification of the heavens and the earth, we're getting a taste of it. We're getting just a little experience of that now. N.T. Wright has said, and with this I'll end, it's like the Old Testament people out in the wilderness, while they're still out there wandering in the wilderness, getting a little taste of the milk and the honey of the promised land. Let us worship God through our giving as the ushers gather and as we celebrate together the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.